This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
That you don't even see. And that's what is encouragement. Now listen to this. The definition of encouragement is not primarily to compliment or praise others or saying nice things to others to make them feel good about themselves. But encouragement, when you encourage somebody, you're giving them support or confidence. You're helping them to develop something, to become something. It's calling someone to their side in order to teach, to comfort, to strengthen, or push them to act in a certain way. So, biblically, encouragement is not to come and say, oh, you're going to be great, you are so awesome, you know, and we have so much fun. Because there's a lot of stuff happening in the charismatic church that is motivational. It's called the motivational gospel, but it's not encouragement. Because it doesn't push you towards Christ, it makes you focus on yourself and your own abilities. You become the better you. You become the greatest whoever. Oh, you are so victorious. You are the most amazing ever thing that has ever lived the earth. Now, when you get full in love, you are going to think that lady, she's the first lady that has ever walked like that, you know? That ever talked like that. Or that guy is just like, whoa, you know? But the crazy thing is, you know, there's something that appeals to our flesh, and it's part of that consumer culture that we've been talking about. And it should not be in the church. And I'm not saying don't compliment people, but these compliments go on a little bit further. It's called flatteries, when I begin to speak nice stuff over you because I want to get something from you. That's when I flatter people, when I become familiar with.
Hello.
The amazing thing is to exhort someone, to admonish somebody, and even to warn them. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not good at confrontation. Huh? You know, we ate this amazing chicken a la king on Saturday lunch. So we went down to the beach. It was amazing. We played soccer and all that stuff. And then Lenny and I decided we're going to jog 8 kilometers down to thing. So 3/4 to the way, this beautiful, amazing chicken a la king almost became chicken a la road or chicken a la bush. But the amazing thing is, you know, at least when Lenny gets tired, he goes, so then I get rhythm again to jog, you know. So here we're running down and we're thinking like, oh my chuna. Everything that I ate for lunch is coming to want to minister to me right now. And then every bush that I see is a possible opportunity to put a deposit, you know, to just release the innermost being out of that bush, okay? On top, not at the bottom, don't worry, on top, you know, the chicken a la king, so like, shh, you know? But so now we're running, you know, all the cars are going by, and now you have to keep your pose. I don't know if you've ever run a marathon and you haven't prepared properly for a marathon or even a half marathon. Have you ever? Sure, it's the worst thing ever. I did it once at the Winelands Marathon. And so the starting point and the end point wasn't at the same. I thought it was at the same place. So I come around the corner and I think the finish line is 300 meters from now. Meantime, there's still another 2 kilometers to go. It's the worst ever. So this old woman, probably 99 years old, come around me. And he comes jog past me. He says, come on, boot, you can do it. And I'm thinking like, I can't even pick up the legs anymore. Yeah. What's the point I'm making? There's no point in what I'm making. Oh, this is the point I'm making, yeah. When you run the race, you're going to get tired. You're going to get discouraged. But what do you go to encourage you? And you know, a lot of people, on the one hand, they just escape into series, into sport, into the next adventure, into... We have a lot of stuff that encourages us, but it cannot encourage you biblically if you don't go to the source, the one who can fulfill you. And that's why pushing and having people around you that motivates you or encourages you towards Christ is so important. You cannot, as a Christian, you cannot make it alone. You cannot run this race because alone and just on your own, and it's just you and Jesus. Because it's when someone else, God Himself first, but then also other people that have different giftings. Because some people can run 5 kilometers. It's like Lenny. Lenny runs himself to death the first 2 kilometers. He cannot keep pace. But it's amazing because he's a passionate guy. So Lenny just goes for it. The first 2 kilometers, I have it in my head. Lenny, slow down. Lenny, slow down. We're going to make it, you know. But it's just because he's so full of passion. After 2 kilometers, he's dead. Then I know I've got him. So if I can just keep with him for the... But that's not... Biblically, we should encourage each other. Come, keep, you know, just keep with the pace. Don't try to break Lenny down. But sometimes you must just because, you know, just... People need to be humble. But in any case, so... I love you, Lenny. Okay, so... But so we're supposed to be encouraging each other because we're so different. And you actually need other people. But you also need God to speak that. And you know, that's why prophecy is so important. That's why the spirit of prophecy is so important. Because prophecy is the foretelling of the will of God over your life. And if you would walk to the average charismatic Christian today and you ask them, what's your calling? What has God called you to be? Then nobody will say, well, oh, I haven't got a clue. But it's amazing, you know, I have an architect's plan here of the offices that we are in at the moment. And I spoke about it this morning, but I just want to say this again. Just faith on its own is not going to help you. Come, George. Oh, there are two. Now there's one. Okay. But if you are an architect, you can probably read this thing, but it's crazy. 50 steps here, 50 this, and little stuff. I have got no clue what is going on here. I'm an accountant. I studied accountancy, but there's no way. I just want to know what's the bottom line. Okay, where's the net and the gross and... But an architect will tell you because they've seen the whole picture. Come stand here, George. They can't see. Not in it, that they can see in any case because it's too small. But the crazy thing is, if we're going to talk about God's plan, it's called hope. The mystery of the ages. The hope that He's placed us in. He says even faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if you want to be encouraged, it means you have to regularly come to the architect's plan and say, oh Lord, I'm not just living by faith, because faith is building the bricks every day. Faith is going to that building site and putting stuff together, and you think like, oh, when is this building ever going to be finished? But if you have seen the architect's plan, you're going to be free because you have a hope that is not determined by what happens on the outside or what your circumstances say. And God wants to install encouragement based on such a hope, such a clear understanding that He's in control and He has a plan and also a plan for your life and for our lives. And that's so crazy because when you look at this little picture, there's no way you can see a building. You see just a drawing. But when you are an architect, you can interpret this drawing when you can see. And that's how God looks. Thank you, George. Let's give him a round of applause. Thank you, George. So the ability to encourage each other means that we can't do it on our own, because what begins to happen is we begin to say, Lord, I wanna see Benjamin in the way that you have created him, because in my natural, I'm always going to just judge him. Or that guy on the street, that guy's begging for money, that stuff, you know, that lady that just looks, Lord, help me, give me eyes to see when she was under her fig tree. Because every person has got this inbuilt God consciousness. Every person has got a desire to respond and to worship to God. And we see that as Jesus called these disciples, as Paul writes to people, and sometimes he's very tough on them and say, look here, guys, you're going to get deceived because you can't see. Look at this. Look at Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And so that encouragement is to come alongside somebody, but not because you're trying to just pump them up in the natural, but because you've seen. And you know, the church is lost. Why? Because lost in this place of real encouragement, because we are so focused through consumerism just to focus on ourselves. Just about me, just about myself. Where am I going to get? You know, why? I need a place of belonging. But when we walk in that fullness and we begin to say, I saw you. And that is why prophecy in the church is so important. There's a lot of people, we call them cessationists, people that say, no, the gifts are not there anymore. It's all died with the first church because, you know, scripture is clear and it's 100% written. So we don't need God's voice anymore. Whoa. Right from the word go, when Jesus called people, he saw. Say, I see something in you that you don't see in yourself. And that's so beautiful about the church. Listen to some examples. Ephesians 4 verse 1 to 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, I beseech you, I beg with you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, I implore you, walk in this way. The devil is going to try to get you into that way, and the world is going to try to get you into that way. But I beg you, he says, I want to help you. I want to shape Christ in within you, that so with patience and gentleness and tolerance and love, that you preserve the unity of the Spirit. Listen to this in 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Comfort each other. Edify one another, build each other up. Don't, the scripture is full of it. It says, don't forsake the coming together of the saints. Why? Because sometimes maybe it's going to not go well in your life, but you know what? Then we're going to say, we back you. We're there for each other. We're praying. We're edifying. How do you build up somebody else? How do you strengthen somebody else? It's to speak God's word. It's the prophetic. Thank you. Are you 10 years old? JD, how old is you? Nee, ek het amper so gedink, ja. Dankie. So when I begin to see, it's like there's when I look and I can see, wow, this guy is struggling, and I can come alongside him. There's an ability to say, you're not going to just do it alone. Hello, Daniel. Lekker, man. So this is the picture. Can you turn? Okay, watch out.
Are we gonna stop?
No. Now they're gonna say this church is crazy, eh? Boss? Everybody's like thinking, should we tackle him? What is he doing? But I did warn Yarpin or the other people that would tackle somebody before the time. Okay. Whew, now I'm out of breath. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need encouragement. So there's a couple of scriptures. You can go and read them at home. But yeah, in 2 Timothy, Paul writes this, he says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance. This is now Paul writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Louise, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded it's also in you. Say persuaded. I'm persuaded it's also in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, I'm still out of breath, but of power and of love and of sound mind. I knew Paul read the scripture like that as well. He says, I remind you to stir up that gift, but it's in the context of great fear, of great discouragement. People were saying to Timothy, oh, you're just too young. Who are you? What can you do? And Paul says, hey, I saw a faith in you. I saw something in you. It was in your grandmother. It was passed down. And I want to encourage you, take up. Stir up those gifts. We laid hands on you. We encouraged you. We blessed you. You know, there's such a power in blessing somebody. The Bible says, even bless your enemies. Bless them. Say, I bless you with the peace of God. Those who come and spitefully use you, or, you know, we a couple of years ago when we were Stellenbosch High, three, four guys came. It was actually, some of the story was quite funny because we were standing at the back and four guys came with pepper spray and they ran into the church and they pepper sprayed the church. But they were naked. They had no clothes on. At the highlight of worship, they just came running in from the back. And so the one guy jumped onto the stage. It was actually a visiting band that was playing. And the drummer was sitting there, but his eyes was closed. So he said, so obviously everybody's like, oh, it's burning their eyes and all that stuff. So the drummer was sitting behind it and he opened up his eyes. And as he opened up his eyes, he saw this naked man standing in front of him. And then he thought, like, sure, this church really takes it too far. How David danced naked before the Lord, you know. And he closed his eyes again, you know, and he thought, like, sure, they're already, like, out there, you know. This is a weird church. I'm not going to come back, you know. But he didn't realize that it was actually a group of drunk students. And I remember this one guy eventually went through a whole process. And one was from Pretoria. The one got expelled from university and all that stuff because you really put people's lives in danger. And so this one guy came back, and I remember we had a meeting with him, and we said, well, you did all this nonsense, but you know what? God looks at you differently. And 3 years later, he was sitting in his office one day, in our office, and he came back, because we actually wrote him a letter, and we wrote the university a letter, because he really repented. And we said, well, do you know what? You were one of our worst enemies, but we're going to love you. Because we can see in you what others can't. And we wrote the university a letter. We went to Jan Aspeling, said, please, he's repented. Take him back in university. Let him finish his degree. What a testimony. When we do that to our enemies. When we do that to people who spitefully speak about us as church. Bless them. Bless them. Wow. Why? Because you have the ability as a Christian to bless or to curse. Nothing in between. And that's why when we speak about our government, when we speak about our nation in prayer, when we speak the word of God, be very careful what you say. Because life and death is in the tongue. And that's why we see Paul writing this over Timothy and say, hey, I remind you, I've seen faith in you. You can't see it in yourself right now because all this stuff is coming against you. Listen to this in Hebrews 10, verse 23. Two more slides. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Say, stir up love and good works. Stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. He basically says, don't come to church just once every 4 weeks and think you're going to get encouraged. Don't go to small group just when you feel good about going to small group. Because maybe you don't have a need to go to small group this week, but somebody else has. And that's where we build each other up. That's where we encourage each other. That's where we say, I see something in you that you cannot see in yourself. And you know what? God has placed me here to release it in your life. That is why preaching is so important. That's why prophesying is so important. It's part of the church that keeps, you know, then all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, all nine of them that the Bible lists, maybe there's more, of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to edify, to exhort, and to comfort, prophecy especially. And so if we lock out the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there won't be edification, but we'll replace it with something else. And that we call the motivational gospel. And that gospel is always man-centered, not God-centered. And that's what Paul fought with the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And he says, look here, guys, when you speak in tongues or when you prophesy and you all that stuff, think of the unbelievers. Think of the coming together. Think of the edifying of the body of Christ. But you guys are just singing in tongues all the time and you're just thinking of yourself. So nobody's edified. Nobody's warned. Because part of edification is warning. Say, hey, watch out, repent. It's to exhort. It's to push somebody towards. We saw this stuff. But if there's not the gifts of the Holy Spirit, what will begin to happen is we'll start to just try to motivate each other. And then it will become a rule and a religious. It will be a form of godliness, but there's no power. And the Bible says you can't go there. That's why it's only the Holy Spirit that can bring that freedom. But the question is that gospel we're preaching, is it God-centered or man-centered? So a guy the other day said to me, no, there's a need out there. So, hey, he's just going to go on his own and he's going to leave the church. And I said, well, do you know what? A need doesn't justify a cause. Because you can try to meet all the needs out there, but it's not obedience to Christ. And that's why when we talk about accountability and the fear of God, it's simply people helping each other to live obedient lives. And you need that in your life. We think accountability is like, oh, you know what? Let's get together once every 3 weeks and talk whether we've done porn or not. Are you still clean? Yeah. Are you not clean? But don't worry, nobody in the church does pornography. But if we have a fake sense of encouragement, then you know what? We can't be real with each other because there can't be any freedom and power of God to deliver us. And so when we're really accountable, it's about obedience. It's not about sin. Because if you're going to stay obedient to God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to realize that sin cannot fulfill you at all. Then it's so easy to let go of the sin because sin is just a replacement of the will of God for your life. The definition of sin is to miss the will of God, to miss the bullseye, to miss God's purpose for your life. So some people say, yeah, the church is just sin conscious, and I should have this freedom out there, you know, that I can party all week and then Sunday still come to church. It's not about sin. It's about the will of God. It's about becoming who Christ has died for, not just for you to be saved and to go to heaven, but to reflect Him, to be the Nathaniel, to be the James, to be the Yarpie, to be the Esty, to be the Victoria that God has called you to be. But it's not a self-made identity. It's all done by the call of God. It's all because Jesus saw you under the fig tree and He says, I'm going to take that nothing and I'm going to make Him a somebody, but He's not going to take the glory. And so doing God's will is so amazing. Don't ever let the devil lie to you about the call of God on your life and doing the will of God. Jesus actually referred to it in John 4 when the disciples came back. He says, my food is to do the will of my Father and to finish His work. My food. You're eating natural food, He says. You went all the way. But you know what? They said, are you hungry? He says, no, my food is to do the will of my Father and to finish His work. That's my daily food. Like you eat food every day. To do the will of God is so pleasing. It's so fulfilling. It's so amazing. Because why? I'm a true son of God, not because of things I do, but because I am a son of God. See, and therefore you and I need to ask, and this is where the Holy Spirit has come for, last slide, Paracletos, He's the helper. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. Jesus said, you're going to do greater works. There's going to be such a yoking together with me. But lots of us tonight, we are discouraged because we run to the wrong stuff. We are masters at escaping. We are masters at creating a nice picture, but we don't come to the architect's plan. And you know what? God's architect's plan, you cannot read all the detail. Because He's the master architect. He requires faith. from you. And that's why faith pleases him, because sometimes you just blindly go and put down those bricks. Sometimes you just blindly go and dig that hole and say, wow, there's going to be a massive building here, a building that's going to run into the generations after me. So when Abraham has to offer Isaac, then he says, I don't understand, but God has got a plan. So my faith gives me access to see more of the plan. My hope that comes together with that. And you know, that's why the Lord said more and more, invite people into my presence. I'm going to tell you a story. I think I've only told a couple of people that. But I was wrestling with God many years ago because I just wanted to go into Africa with a tent and preach the gospel. And so one night I had a dream. There are actually three dreams I had when I got saved at high school. I've never told anybody on this earth those dreams. Because sometimes God is going to tell you stuff just between you and him. Don't go and tell the whole world. Those three dreams, I actually interpreted it wrongly because the first dream ended and then 6 months later, the dream continued. And then 6 months later, the dream continued, part three, one, two, and three. So God also does series sometimes, okay? After the first one, I missed it completely and went to my friends and tried to interpret and I missed it completely. After the second one, I realized I must be quiet because I don't understand everything. And after the third one, I decided, okay, I'm never going to tell somebody. Not one person on the face of the earth, now 30 years ago, have I ever told those dreams to. But I had a couple of dreams. I don't dream a lot. Some of you dream a lot. But I had a dream one day of people like this crowd. This was like 25 years ago I had this dream. Of a bunch of young people sitting in front of me. Because I was struggling with this idea of calling. And I stuttered so I couldn't speak properly. And I was afraid to speak in front of people. And so I had a dream of me standing. And people like you looking at me were looking at me. I was thinking like, what are you looking at me? Why are you staring at me like that, you know? But it was in a season where I was really, really, I was so discouraged. I was so like out of it. I just felt I wasn't even praying anymore. I wasn't reading my Bible. I was just like out of it, you know? And then I realized, but they're not looking at me. They're looking through me. And I still thought like, whoa. And so I turned around, and I'll never forget it. As I turned around, I just saw there's a door, and I opened the door, and I realized Jesus is standing on the other side of the door. And when I opened the door, people just fell to their faces, on their faces, before God. And I realized, like, wow, I really haven't got anything to do with this. My life is just pointing people to Jesus. The strange thing with this, the difficult thing is if I would walk to each one of you and say, like, what is that dream in your heart that God has placed there? Most Christians are so confused. Because they live from week to week to week to get another injection just to make it through life. That's why we need hope. That's why God has said he's called you. In Peter writes it, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, my own special people, a holy nation. I've called you out of darkness into my marvelous light and you're going to proclaim my praises to the nations. But it brings such a confidence. You know, hope brings such a confidence and an endurance in your life. So will you stand with me tonight?
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.